Well, good morning once again. It's great to be with you all. Great to see some of you who I see sometimes in the community and in the village, and so great to see all of you here. I want to ask a question in particular as we start this sermon today. Parents, especially in the room, grandparents, how many times have we told our children or our grandchildren, think before you speak? Think before you speak. Maybe you still have your mom or your dad's voice in your head saying, think before you speak. So I want to... Spouses as well. That's right, possibly. Think before you speak. So I want to ask the question, have you ever said something without actually thinking about what it meant? Or have you ever said anything about actually thinking about what you said? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we're so thankful for what you are doing in our lives. We're thankful for what you are doing in this church and for what you're doing in this community. Lord, as we learn more about prayer, I pray that we can take the stance of the disciples, the posture of the disciples, saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. So Lord, that's the posture, the mindset that we come into before we start the sermon. Thank you so much for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're just visiting with us this morning, or you need a bit of a refresher, or this is the first Sunday you've been to a service this year, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters in Matthew 5 to 7, which is usually, of course, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks to his followers, talking to him about what it means to follow him. What we've seen so far is that Jesus is displaying and telling his disciples what kingdom life looks like. What it looks like when Jesus rules and reigns in your life in each area, in the areas of prayer, anger, oaths, lust, what it means for the gospel to interact with each area in your life. And as we look into prayer once again this morning, because we looked into it last week, we need to understand a few things about why we should pray. And that was said last week. Here's a bit of a refresher. We pray because we are commanded to. We pray because it is good for us, and it's good for us because we are primarily praying, remember, not to ask for things, but praying to get to know someone, praying to get to know God, to pursue our relationship with Jesus. And you see, each time God commands for us to do something, it's ultimately for our good. For example, when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, he's not saying this so he can get his ego boasted. He's not saying this so he can have his ego boasted in any way. He's saying that because when we love God, when we pursue God, we are doing what we were created to do. Our souls were meant to be in awe of our God. So then when we get into his word, when we pray to God, we are being fed the best kind of food we can ever get. This is why in the book of John, Jesus says things like, he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never hunger again. Because it's God who satisfies all, satisfies everything. And that's what we must understand when we come to prayer. Jesus doesn't command us to pray so that we can dwell with him, be with him. Or rather, he does command us to pray so we can get to know him, dwell with him. And get to know him because he is the source of all life. He is the water that when we drink it, we never thirst again. And he is the bread that never makes us go hungry again. Jesus is the answer to everything. Everything. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, you are satisfied. You are satisfied. Jesus is the answer to everything, which means we must do everything in our power to keep our eyes on Jesus in everything. In every area of life. And of course, one of the primary ways we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus is through the way that we worship him. And that is defined, of course, by what we think about him. Roger Scutton, you can see in your sermon notes, he says this. He's a former pastor in England. He says this, God is defined in the act of worship far more precisely than he is defined by any theology. You see, what I want us to realize is that the way that we worship, or in this case today, The way that we pray, the reason that we pray, the words that we pray reflects what we believe about God. Reflects what we believe about God way more than what we say with our mouths in a conversation with somebody. The ways we worship, the words we say, and our prayers, the motives behind what we do, including prayers, reflects on what we believe about God. In other words, how we act reflects what we believe about God more than the things we simply say. For example, if you believe God is a God who will give you financial blessing upon financial blessing, money upon money, then you will not just be praying for financial stability and blessing, but of course for the material things. If you believe that God isn't omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-present, your prayers will begin with a list of all the things God apparently doesn't know. Maybe you think God is up there with a little notepad. Oh, really? I didn't know that happened today. Thanks for letting me know. The way you worship, how you worship, reflects what you believe about God in your heart. And as we get into today's passage soon, we must ask God to take apart any false theology, any false beliefs about him, so that we can get into the core of who he is and why we should pray and how we should pray. And as we look into what is usually called the Lord's Prayer this morning, part of the same prayer we did moments ago, we need to understand that Jesus is teaching not merely his disciples at that point in time, but teaching us right now how to pray. He is giving a framework into how to pray, what prayer should look like. And although it's called the Lord's Prayer traditionally, it's really more of the disciples' prayer, teaching his disciples how to pray. So our stance before we enter the Word of God this morning must be exactly what the disciples said in Luke 11. As he says these same words in Luke 11, the disciples before this say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And that's where we're going to go this morning, asking Jesus to teach us to pray, teaching us how to pray, why to pray, teaching us what prayer looks like. We must be on our knees, so to speak, asking with full humility to learn from Jesus. Think of it as a master class on prayer from the master himself. A master class on prayer. So that brings us to our passage this morning, which is, of course, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. You can follow along. Jesus says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So I want us to look at just these short couple verses, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to understand one thing in particular as we continue on. Jesus starts this prayer with a title, and then he goes on with four requests. But the four requests and after all flow from the beginning of the prayer, which declares something that is both countercultural and bold, which is, of course, our Father in heaven. Now, for the people of God, the children of God, the word Father implies that we are not praying to an impersonal, unloving being that could care less about us. Instead, we are praying to a personal Father, a Father who we heard last week desires to meet with us, hear from us, and love us. For all of us who have faith in Jesus, who have turned away from our sins, we are called children of God, as Jesus declares here in John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born again beings, born from the Spirit, given faith by the Spirit. I want to make this clear. God displays fatherly characteristics to all of creation, but the Bible is clear that he is the Father only to his people, the church, which in turn must mean that we must do everything in our power to introduce people to our Father. Introduce people to him. Romans 8:14 to 17 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Now, hear this. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. When Jesus declares to start our prayers off with our Father in heaven, he is also declaring that our prayers must also not be individualistic. What he is declaring is that we are also saved by Jesus. When we are saved by Jesus, we are saved into his body, the church. Or as I like to say sometimes, the term Lone Ranger Christian doesn't exist. To be a part of his body, to be a part of the body of Christ, is to have been adopted by God through faith in Jesus into his body. When we declare the words, Our Father, on a Sunday morning or throughout the week, we are saying that prayer is not about us, but rather about God and our worship of him, our worship of him. When we pray, Our Father in heaven, we are keeping the focus on him and not on us. This isn't to say we don't pray for ourselves sometimes, but we need to recognize, again, the primary purpose of prayer is not to ask for things, but to get to know him, our Father in heaven. I want us to focus on the next four requests that come in the Lord's Prayer. If you can see here, they are, of course, number one, hallowed be your name. Number two, your kingdom come. Number three, your will be done. And number four, on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to think about these requests, because these four requests are bold, and although we may be used to saying them, for those of us who have grown up in church saying the Lord's Prayer, there is truth in them that I think we may not like. Truth that reveals our heart's desires, and truth that reveals what we believe about God. Albert Mohler Jr., in his book on the Lord's Prayer, he says this, "The Lord's Prayer is anything but tame. Regrettably, our familiarity often blinds us from seeing just how radical, even subversive, this prayer is." So our challenge, especially for those who know these words without even looking at them, is to actually think about the words. Not a hard challenge when you think about it. Just think about the words. Too often when we know words so well, we often turn off our brain. When in reality, God is calling you to love him with all of your mind as well. So don't turn off your brain. Think about what these words mean. First, hallowed be your name. Now, at first glance, hallowed be your name may not seem like a request. However, when we think about the wording, we can see it. Jesus desires for the name of his Father, of course, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He desires the name of his Father to be hallowed. Hallowed is not a word that we usually use in our typical everyday conversation. But of course, we can say holy, set apart, like nothing else. Jesus desires to give his Father all of the glory, and that should be our desire too, in all of our prayers. Too many times, and this is including me, I think our prayers are more often to give God information, or to ask for things that we think he will give us. And yet the framework that Jesus is giving here is to give God all the glory in our prayers, to ask that the name of God be hallowed, holy, set apart, be given glory above all things. Yes, we do need to request things of God. As Jesus is modeling here, we need to request things of God. But as we've seen from the whole Sermon on the Mount so far, the motive, the reason behind what you are doing, the motive behind the activity is way more important. Whatever is in the heart will overflow externally. The majority of the time today I want to spend on is the next few requests. These are your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to spend the majority of our time, of course, on these ones because in some ways they are the most dangerous things a follower of Jesus could ever say. I say dangerous because if we truly want it, believe it, desire it, our world will be flipped upside down. Our realization of who we are and who God is will be revealed, and how little we are in control will be shown. These words are, of course, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you've been following along or you've read the Sermon on the Mount before, we've seen that the entire three chapters in which Jesus preaches to his followers are incredible. We've seen that Jesus is talking about when he comes into your life and transforms your heart, the outside expression will be what he is talking about here. But he also knows that his followers are, as the old hymn goes, prone to wander. And so he is desperately calling you back, us back, to what it looks like when he reigns in your life. This is what prayer is talking about. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God would reign in our lives to the extent that anything else will be non-existent. And this seems like something we should pray. And yet, if we're to be honest, this is something that we maybe don't want to pray. Paul Tripp, an author and pastor, he says this, "Let's be honest, we don't always greet God's kingdom with delight. We want certain things in life, and not only do we want them, but we know how, when, and where we want them. Our hearts cry out more often than we'd like to admit for our kingdom to come, not God's. We want ourselves to be in control. I know I want to be in control, especially with toddlers, with kids. I want to be in control. We want everybody to like us. Don't we want that? We want to desire things of the world, the materials of society. We want to get ahead in the world. What is it? Keeping up with the Joneses? I think that's the term. We want to do that. To say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, shouldn't be said lightly. And yet it should be said every day of our lives. It shouldn't be said lightly because we are declaring the rule and reign of Jesus in the everyday things of life, in our life. We are declaring that he is in control, and we are declaring our dependency of him in everything. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he," this is Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So right now, if you're a Christian, you are living in the rule and reign of Jesus at this very moment. Imagine if we truly believe this all the time. As people who have been redeemed by God, rescued, and brought into his kingdom. By praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the continual reign of Jesus in the everyday things of life and the advance of the kingdom of God in this age, in 2019, and forevermore. We are asking that God continue to show us his glory in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And the amazing thing that boggles my mind is that God chooses to do this through us, through his people. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are through the words and the deeds of his people here on earth. This means that when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you are being invited to participate in kingdom life. You are invited to participate in the means by which that will happen. As I've said before, it's like God has a take your child to work day. He's a take your child to work day. We get to see what God, our Father, in heaven is doing, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is alive and at work within us, we get to display the good news of the gospel by participating in the life of Jesus right here, right now. And if you've never heard it before, you are a missionary sent by Jesus to proclaim and display his good news wherever, whenever, however you are. Whether you're a farmer, a teacher, you work in the city, wherever you are, if you stay at home, you are to participate in the kingdom come, will be done action of our God on earth as it is in heaven. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if you're a Christian, Charles Spurgeon said that all Christians are missionaries, and if you are not a Christian and you're not a missionary, you are an imposter. I want you to think back to the beginning of this message. The question that I asked all of you, as you think about maybe your parents' voice in your head, think before you speak. Remember the question, have you ever said something without actually thinking about what you said? Have you ever said something without actually thinking about what you said? For those of us who have grown up in the church, like myself, the Lord's Prayer may be the answer to that question. Saying words, repeating words without even thinking about it. My hope and prayer this morning, as we've gone through a little bit of it, and of course next week, is that we're all reminded or introduced even to the words that Jesus says here. But we are also shown how bold, countercultural, and simply awe-inducing those words are. The words of Jesus here give us a framework of how to pray, what kind of requests we should ask of him, and what our worship of him should look like. We've been taught how to pray this morning, and next week we'll continue that. We've been taught how to pray from the Master himself. The Lord's Prayer, although only beginning this morning, is not a typical prayer as we've seen, and it isn't a prayer that can be offered with a heart that it isn't willing to surrender. The Lord's Prayer starts with the focus of every prayer, our Father in heaven. And with that, our prayers must be modeled to bring glory to God through the requests that we give to him, the thankfulness we raise to him, and the love that we shine to him. We pray that his kingdom will come, his will be done, not just in the church, but throughout the whole world, on earth as it is in heaven. It's not an easy prayer to pray, now that we think about it, perhaps. It rides against the sinful temptations that we have to be selfish, self-serving, self-glorifying, and it brings us back to the throne of grace, which in Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And let's be honest, we are ever in need. We are so in need. So I want us to remember how our prayers should look like, who the focus of our prayers should be, and how God himself, our sovereign, holy, loving God, is inviting us to participate in this, in kingdom life here in Cremona, Carstairs, Water Valley, Didsbury, Calgary, and beyond. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be reminded of how good you are. It's good to be reminded of how we should pray as well. Lord, as you remind us each day of how good you are to us, may we remember to pray, and not just to keep our prayers centered on requests, although important. May our prayers be centered on you, to worship you, to dwell in your presence, to pursue you, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can pray to you. What an amazing thing to really, really think about. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.